To dig into a wonderful series. We are continuing in our study on the book of Matthew, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about some specific things that Jesus kind of clumps together, talking about how we relate to the culture and the world around us and the relationships that we are supposed to have with others, particularly those who wrong us and those who are beneath us. And so I'm titling these next couple of weeks Culture Shock, because I think you will find that what Jesus teaches is a shock to all of us and how we think we should act and operate. And as Jimmy was telling me this morning, he was like, hey, I was already reading ahead because we're going through the book of Matthew, so you know what I'm going to preach on next week. And he was like, I'm excited to see what you're going to preach on this topic. So if you ever want to know what I'm preaching on Sunday, you can just read ahead in the book of Matthew and figure it out. So what we're going to do this morning before we jump into the message is read the Word of God together. It's going to be up here on the screen as well. And this is what it says in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. It says, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How many of you have quoted that to somebody before? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. For if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. And if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles and give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Before we jump into this message, I want to let you know this is not going to be your typical message of a pastor getting up here and saying when somebody smacks you in the cheek, turn the other cheek. Because I think we have, in our culture and our attempt to westernize Jesus, we have misunderstood what this passage of scripture is really talking about. But as humans, we can relate with the idea of what Jesus is getting at, that revenge is sweet. Anybody can relate with that? Revenge is sweet. I know, man, when my brother growing up would attack me, oh, I was gonna get my revenge and it was gonna be sweet. We say this all of the time, right? Saying that phrase may conjure up a memory or a thought of when you exacted revenge and it was beautiful. We've all heard phrases like, man, they just deserve a taste of their own medicine. Or success is the sweetest revenge. I'm gonna show them what they really thought about me. Is this ringing a bell with anybody this morning? Come on. See, not only do we think in our culture and in our society and in our own hearts that revenge is sweet, but we love it when other people get their revenge. Take, for example, a guy by the name of Randall Margraves. In 2018, Randall Margraves attended a sentencing hearing for the former Olympic gymnastic coach Larry Nassar. You may have heard about this case. Larry Nassar was a gymnastic coach who was convicted of sexually assaulting numerous teenage girls, three of whom were Randall's daughter. And Randall knew that through all of the court proceedings and all these things that he wanted revenge. So he refrained from going to the court proceedings. He refrained from asking his daughters the things that they had experienced and gone through because he knew that he could not handle it in that moment. But there came a day at the sentencing hearing for Larry Nassar where his three teenage daughters come and they are to give a witness statement so the judge can determine what the proper sentencing should be for Larry Nassar. This is the first time that Randall had ever heard anything that had gone on in that moment, or to his daughters. And in that moment, the sweetest thing that he could do was get revenge. We're going to watch a video clip, but I just want to warn you that it does have some language, but I think it will get this point across extremely well, that revenge is sweet. So let's watch this video.
I'm more than willing to let you say something, but in a courtroom, we don't use profanity, but if you have some words that you would like to say, I would like to give you the opportunity to say
that. I would ask you to, as part of this sentencing, to grant me 5 minutes in a locked room with this demon.
I have
Would you do that?
That is not
yes
how
or
our...
no?
No, sir, I can't.
Would you give
do
me
that.
1 minute?
You know that I can't do that. That's not how our legal
well,
system
works. Well, I'm going to have to
No, no,
stay down.
Stay down.
Stay down.
Let me have it. I'm going to have to stay down.
Come on.
Stop.
Yes, go ahead.
I want that shovel, bitch.
Put your hands behind your back.
I know.
Give me 1 minute with that pastor.
Go ahead. You're
good. 1 minute.
Relax, sir.
Relax.
Take it easy, buddy.
Just relax. Okay, now we're going to count that up, okay? You have to let up too, okay? Sit up. Get on your side. Sit up.
Where is he?
One, two, three, up.
What if this happened to you guys?
I watched this video, and in my flesh, I completely understand the reaction that Randall Margraves had. Completely understand when he faces the man that attacked his daughters. I can look at him, and I can say, he is justified, and revenge is sweet. Let him have it. In fact, if you read the comments on the video on YouTube that this is from, so many people saying, man, he is standing up for his daughters. That is what a man in society should do. This is what a real man does, is stands up for those who are hurting and broken. And I think as men, the men in the room, we all understand this because John Eldridge in his book, Wild at Heart, he mentions how at the core of a man, one of the three things is that he has a battle to fight to protect those that he loves. And in the heart of every single man, that is deeply ingrained with us. I was talking with Kinsey about this message this week, and she's like, I know without this, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if anything happened to your children or to me, you would probably be in jail. And we laugh at that, but it's because in the heart of every man is a battle to fight for the beauty and the ones that they love. And even the women in the room, you can probably understand that, man, yes, I would want my husband and my father to fight for me if something tragic like this has happened to me as well. And we look and we say, he's justified. Let him have his revenge. And on the flip side, if you're like me, you can look at the prosecutor at the end who is saying, man, hey, don't give violence for violence and all of these things. And Randall turns around and says, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't let, and we all think, let the man have his moment. And this response is natural. Like I said, John Eldridge mentions that every man's natural desire is to want to protect someone. And it's every woman's natural desire to want to be protected. And we see this very scenario played out here. But not only do we understand this in our flesh, but there are times in our lives as well that we can justify this reaction with Scripture. Right? That's what the Pharisees were doing that Jesus is talking to in this moment. When Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What Jesus is doing is he is referring to the Mosaic law in Exodus chapter 21. And in Exodus chapter 21, God is giving the law to Moses, and this is what he says. He says, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life. an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. And when you read Exodus 21, you see a list of all of these different scenarios play out about if two men get into a fight and a pregnant woman accidentally gets attacked and she loses her baby, what is supposed to happen? A life for a life, a tooth for a tooth, a bruise for a bruise. If two people start going at it and one of their property is damaged, what is supposed to happen? The other person's property gets damaged. And we can look at this and we can say, well, see, Scripture says revenge is sweet, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But on the other end, we also can see people that come and they say, see, this is why the Bible is not true. Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is saying to turn the other cheek, right? That when somebody attacks you and does something wrong, you should just kind of be idle and not do anything and let them attack you and hurt you and take your property and kind of roll over and play dead. That's how we've interpreted the scripture in our society. But in the Old Testament, man, they were just savages, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What loving and just God could condone violence? But we have to understand what the scriptures are really doing in Exodus chapter 21 and what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. Because there's misunderstanding. They are misunderstanding the intention of the Old Testament laws like these. You see, in Exodus, God is not condoning extreme violence and then calling us to be pacifists in Matthew, right? We have to get that out of our head. One, I got to tell you, Jesus is not a pacifist, okay? I can show you in scripture and we'll do that later. But God is not condoning extreme violence in Exodus and then calling us to be pacifists in Matthew. Nowhere in scripture, listen to this, nowhere in scripture does God condone violence. There's a difference between violence and justice. What God always does in scripture is he limits violence. And that's what he's doing in Exodus 21. The passage that Jesus is referring to is in Exodus 21 is what we call the Lex Talionis. And what God is doing in the Mosaic law in Exodus 21 is he is enacting Lex Talionis, which literally translates from the Latin into exact retribution. Exact retribution. That you can give exactly what you got. And if you give somebody a black eye, you can expect a black eye, right? Exact retribution. And this is God limiting violence. His purpose is not to provide a way for us to have revenge, but to limit the punishment that somebody receives when they do something wrong against us. Because all of us deep inside, when we are hurt, when somebody we love is attacked, when somebody wrongs us, we don't want exact retribution. We want them to suffer worse than how they made us suffer. Right? That's what we want. We want them to feel the pain and the hurt and a little bit more. Right? We would just want to dig in that knife a little bit deeper. And God knows this deep down in our souls that all of us want to be like Lamech. That's what Randall wanted to be like. If you don't know who Lamech is, in Genesis chapter 4, we see mention of Lamech, who is one of Cain's descendants. And if you know the story of Cain and Abel, Cain murders his brother Abel. And one of his descendants, Lamech, takes revenge into his own hands. And this is what he says in Genesis 4:23. He says, "One day Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, 'Hear my voice. Listen to me, you wives of Lamech. I have killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. And if someone who kills Cain is punished 7 times, then the one who kills me will be punished 77 times. You see, in his flesh, Lamech wanted more than just exact retribution. If Lamech was going to follow what God prescribed later on to Moses in the Mosaic law, if Lamech was going to follow that, this young man who wounded him, he would have wounded the man back. But he didn't want exact retribution. He wanted revenge. He wanted the sweet taste of this man hurting worse than how he had hurt. So he killed him. That's what revenge does, is it takes it too far. So even in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, we see that God is limiting revenge and saying this is exact retribution. It's pure and unadulterated revenge that Lamech is trying to do. And we can totally relate to that in our flesh. This is all what we want when someone comes against us. When someone hurts us, we want to hurt them more. When someone sues us in court, we want to take more money from them than they were trying to get from us. When we want them to be, or we want them to be more than punished, we want them to be hurt and to suffer. We want revenge. And then Jesus comes along and he reminds us and the Pharisees that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he's teaching us this lesson in a way that you may not actually think in Matthew chapter 5. When we jump back to Jesus' teaching in Matthew, we can now understand the context that Jesus is talking about in verse 38. When he says that punishment should match the crime. And let me just go off on a little tangent here, that this idea of punishment matching the crime is not an American idea, right? Our criminal justice system has this, that the punishment must fit the crime. That's why if you go and you're 20 years old and you steal something from the grocery store, you don't get a life sentence, right? The punishment must match the crime. And we as an American society built on Christian ideals, we have taken this from Scripture, from Exodus chapter 21. That is what our criminal code is based off of. And this is what Jesus is talking about, that you have heard it said, the same that we have in our society, that punishment should match the crime. But when he says, but then he says something that seems to come way out of left field, starting in verse 39. He says, but I say, do not resist an evil person. For if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles and give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Clearly, Jesus is saying exact retribution is not what you should do in the kingdom of God. But what we have to understand is, what is Jesus saying? And this is where I think we have gotten a little lost. See, when we hear sermons on this passage of Scripture, we typically hear something along the lines of needing to ignore someone when they personally attack us. Anybody heard that? I heard that growing up all the time, that if there was a bully in school, my mom would say, now, listen, son, you don't go and punch the bully in the nose when he pushes you down. Right? You turn the other cheek. You ignore it, right? He's dealing with his own things and you just ignore it and you move on. That's what we have heard to do when somebody wrongs us. That's the Christian thing to do. We pacify our response. We turn the other cheek and we let people misuse our grace and our mercy and take advantage of us, because that's what Jesus said to do. But this simply is not true. This is not what Jesus is saying. Let's take a look at context here. I've told you, I have a friend who says all the time that context is king. If you read Scripture without context, you're left with nothing but a con. If you read the text without context, you're left with nothing but a con. Jesus first is not teaching us how to respond when someone wrongs us privately. This is something we have to catch here. Jesus is not telling you when a bully comes and attacks you, or somebody comes and breaks into your home and steals your property, or you get into a fist fight on the side of the highway because somebody cuts you off. Jesus is not telling us how to respond privately. He's teaching us how to respond when someone wrongs us publicly. And there's a huge distinction here that I think we need to understand. Look at the language that Jesus uses in this passage. First, he's quoting an Old Testament law in Exodus 21 that was given to Moses to use while holding court. That is when this law was applied, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It wasn't that I just come over to somebody's house and we get into a fight and now you wrong something, my donkey got killed or whatever, so I'm just gonna come over and kill your donkey. No, you had to go through the legal process in the Jewish law and go to court and go to Moses, go to the 70 elders established in Israel and present your case. And they would say, this is an example of lex talionis, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You can go and exact the same retribution. Jesus is quoting this Old Testament law given for holding court. It's the only time that this law would have been administered in a public setting. Secondly, Jesus says in verse 40 that this should be your response if you are sued in court, to give more than is being asked to right your wrong. And again, he's not saying if you are the one that is the victim, you need to give it up. What Jesus is saying, if you are sued in court because you did something wrong, you should give more than what that person is asking you to give. So if you get in a car accident and somebody is suing you and it was your fault and they're suing you for the damages, Jesus is saying, don't just pay for their damages, buy them a new car. That's what Jesus is saying the Christian response should be when we wrong somebody publicly. And lastly, Jesus mentions carrying a Roman soldier's gear for 2 miles instead of the 1 mile that was required by Roman citizens when they were asked. And again, Jesus is talking about public officials requesting that you do something for them and you do everything you can to help them. You see, each one of these incidents have a public nature to them, not a private one. Yet when we look at the verse that talks about turning the other cheek, we assume that Jesus is saying if anyone ever privately offends us or attacks us, physically, emotionally, or in any other way, we're just supposed to roll over and let them. That's not what Jesus is saying. So what does he actually mean when he says to turn the other cheek? Again, we have to understand the culture and the context. Let's look at verse 39 and break it down into the context of Jesus' day. It says, but I say, do not resist an evil person. For if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. This is where if you're taking notes, you want to pay extreme attention, okay? And if you're not taking notes, you may want to write some of this stuff down. Leah Watkiss says this in an article titled, Defiance, Not Compliance. Turning the other cheek. She says, this quote from the Sermon on the Mount is often shortened to the cliche, turn the other cheek. And it is a convenient excuse for inaction, a rationalization for being passive and accepting whatever injustices or unfair treatment we witness or experience. It's the equivalent of saying, just ignore them, with the naive hope that whatever or whoever it is will just go away. That's how we've been taught to treat this verse. She goes on and she says, I used to wonder how Jesus could tell us to sit back and accept lies and injustice in this manner. But then I was introduced to a man named Dr. Walter Wink. And in his exegesis of the Sermon on the Mount, he changed my view. Wink states in his exegesis by looking at the phrase, do not resist an evildoer. He explains that a more accurate translation of this sentence is, do not retaliate against violence with violence. I want you to read that. But I say, do not resist an evil person. What Wink is saying is that the proper translation from the Greek language is, do not retaliate against violence with violence. Or don't react violently against the one who is evil. This is a subtle yet powerful shift in the language that sets a whole new tone for what Jesus begins to teach us. Rather than being told not to resist, Jesus is telling the people gathered not to resist violently. A perfect example of this is during the civil rights movement with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He understood what Jesus was saying in this verse. Jesus is not saying to roll over and to play dead and let injustices happen to you. What he is saying is do not use violence to further the justice of God in our world. There is a difference between the two. And so he still fought. He was not compliant with segregation laws and all of these things, but he also knew to not resist violently. He goes on to examine the phrase that if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And this answer of what Jesus is referring to is challenging and also enlightening to us today. You see, we have to understand the culture that Jesus is talking in, okay? It was very much a superiority culture, a hierarchical culture, right? And so you had a lot of relationships that we don't necessarily have today. For example, a master and a slave was very typical in Roman society and Greek society. One had more power than the other. Even in the Jewish and the Roman culture, a man had superior power over his wife. And so the wife had lesser power, was not an equal to their husband. And even farther than that, you look at the big scope of the Roman culture, and the Romans thought that the Jews were less superior than them. And so what would happen is if somebody who had a superior status, if it was your husband, if it was your owner, if you were a slave, if you were a Jew, and a Roman comes to you and you offended them, you defied them, you tried to not listen to what they were telling you to do, right? Carry our stuff a mile. And you tell the Roman soldier, no, not going to do that. That Roman soldier had a right by law to take their right hand and to smack you. Say, well, what's going on here? Well, again, in this culture, they didn't have a thing called toilet paper, okay? We talked about this in youth here this last week. That in other cultures, they're right-handed cultures, right? The reason why you shake somebody's right hand is because their left hand is used for unclean purposes. That's why everything is done right-handed. You shake somebody's hand with the right hand and all of these types of things. And so in the Roman culture, this was the very same thing, that when you used your left hand, it was considered unclean. Now let's apply this principle to what Jesus is saying. If somebody smacks you on the right cheek, to turn the other one also. If I'm looking at you, and I am a Roman soldier and you're a Jew, we'll use that example, and you do not listen to me to take my gear and to walk it a mile because I'm tired and I don't want to, and you say no, how am I supposed to hit your right cheek? To hit your right cheek, I, with my right hand, I either have to backhand slap you. Anybody been backhand slapped by their mama? More times than I would like to admit. Or I take my left hand and I smack you across the face. Now, there's some problems with this. It was socially acceptable to take your right hand and to backhand somebody and to smack them if you were in a more powerful position than them, if they were in a lesser position. So in order to punish your wife, a man could backhand their wife across the side of their cheek. Same thing with their children, same thing with their slaves, same thing with a Roman to a Jew. That's how they could legally enact punishment. If you were talking to a superior, a Roman soldier to a Roman soldier, it was illegal and you could be fined to backhand somebody across the face because you are symbolizing that that person has lesser value than you. And so if you were going to try to punish somebody or justify somebody for a wrong, you would have to open hand smack them across the left cheek. Okay, that's what you would do in the culture. So if I'm supposed to smack you across the right cheek, I have to either backhand you or use my left open hand. But if I use my left open hand, what I'm signifying is that the punishment I am giving to you is unclean. It's unjust. I shouldn't be doing this punishment. And so what Jesus is saying is if you turn the other cheek, that person either has to then use their left hand to backhand you across the face, signifying what they're doing is not right, or they have to look you in the eye as an equal and smack you open-handed with your right hand. And so what Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the people here is if somebody does something against you, you turn the other cheek and you remind them, I have human worth and value just like you. You may be my husband, but as a woman of God, I have human worth and dignity and value. That I may be your slave and I work for you, but as made in the image of God, I have human worth and dignity and value. I may not be a Roman citizen, but as a Jew who is serving the creator of the universe, I have human worth and dignity and value. This is what Jesus is telling us. Watkiss ends her article by saying this: you would like to give your slave another backhanded slap to show them their place, but to do that, you would have to use your left hand, which would admit that your action is unclean. You could hit them on their left cheek with your right hand instead, but it would be embarrassing to hit your slave the way you would hit your equal. So now you're confused. You don't know what to do. You're flustered, and you could order the slave to be flogged, but the slave has already made their point. They have shown you that they are a human person with dignity and worth. You don't own them. You can't control them, and they do not submit to your rule. You see, Jesus is not teaching us here to be pacifist and to roll over and play dead. No, what he is doing is to show cultural defiance without compliance. To change the world around us, to show that we are all made in the image of God, have human worth and value and dignity without condoning violence, without enacting revenge on the injustices that have been given to you. Jesus is not telling us to cower in fear and don't respond when we're being attacked. Again, as John Eldred says in his book, it is our nature as men to fight and to protect. Jesus is not telling us to go against our nature and the way that he created us to be. He's simply calling us to fight and protect ourselves and others in a different manner than we want to in our flesh. Jesus is calling us to fight with mercy and justice, not violence and revenge. And mercy and justice does not mean cowardly hiding in fear. You see, Randall Margraves tried to fight for and protect his three daughters on his own. Instead, if he would have relied on Jesus, he would have known that the God established governments to enact biblical justice in the world would have given his daughters the justice that they needed, and that God would give his daughters the grace and the mercy and the comfort that they needed. Randall still needed to fight, but he needed to fight differently than the way that he did. See, the heart of what Jesus is trying to teach us is not to be a Christian who is weak and cowardly, but to be a Christian who sees human worth and value even in our most public adversaries, and to know that Christ loves them and they deserve his love and mercy as well. And this is a hard thing for a follower of Jesus to do. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this idea of not giving revenge in the way that we need to, but instead getting vengeance through the Lord, through his mercy and his justice. But I'm reminded of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You see, Randall's fight was never with Larry Nassar. His fight was with Satan, the one who is evil and corrupt and wants to destroy the souls of his daughters. You see, Randall picked the wrong fight. Jesus is saying to fight, but to fight the true enemy, to fight Satan and the evil and the corruption in this world. See, it's in our human nature to want to lock ourselves in a room with our enemy and see who comes out the victor. And we think that if this isn't our response, then we're weak and cowardly. But it's because our human nature fails to see the third option of what Jesus is getting at here, that Jesus has already won the fight. He's already won. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And God got his vengeance against our true enemy when he rose from the grave and broke every chain that was holding you in bondage and slavery. See, what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees and the people to understand here is that your humanistic way of exacting vengeance and justice is not the true way. Justice is mine. We serve a God that is just and is mighty to enact what is right and wrong. That every single person will stand before the throne of God one day and will answer for every single wrong that they have done. And in God's justice, he says that you deserve to be in eternal turmoil and separation from me in hell for the rest of eternity. But Jesus comes in. And in his grace and his mercy, he says, I have taken that punishment because God, Father, your fight is not with the person standing before you today. The fight is with Satan, the true enemy. You look all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God did not create Adam and Eve to fight with them and to punish them. He created them to love and to have a relationship with him. It was Satan who came and caused the sin to develop in Eve's heart and in Adam's heart. Jesus is saying your fight is not with the person before you today. It is with Satan. And God got his vengeance when Jesus rose from the grave and broke every chain that was holding you in bondage and slavery. See, in that moment, Jesus was not a coward, and he certainly was not a pacifist. He fought the true fight, the spiritual fight. I mean, what pacifist do you know that is coming back riding on a white horse and leading an army into battle? That is not the God that we serve. You see, Jesus is not ruled by his fleshly desire for revenge and human justice. He's ruled by restraint and mercy. And for that, each and every one of us should be thankful that he ruled against us with restraint and mercy. And as followers of Christ, you and I should strive to be ruled by the Holy Spirit, who gives us the same grace and mercy for others and will help us not to lash out in anger and malice, but in restraint and in mercy. See, you can't have this proper approach to others when they wrong you on your own. You need the power of Jesus to help you. Because in my flesh, I want to respond the same way that Randall did. But I need the Holy Spirit to show me the same restraint and the love and the mercy that Jesus showed me to be able to show it to others and show them that my fight is not with them, but against the Satan and the evil one that has a hold of their life. You need the power of Jesus to help you. This morning, we're going to respond to the goodness and the mercy of the Lord by receiving communion together. As Jimmy and Bill, if you wouldn't mind helping Jimmy pass out the elements this morning, Sherry's going to come and she's going to start playing softly in the background, the piano. And as she begins to play, I want you to take this time and be honest with the Lord. Where is your heart when others commit a wrong against you? Is your natural reaction to be like Lamech and to act like Randall did in the video? Or is your spiritual reaction to be like Christ and to extend mercy while allowing him to enact his justice? Your job in those moments is not to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. Your job is to be the protector of those whose souls are fragile and hurting and lead them to the only one who can save them, heal them, and deliver them. So let's take the next few moments as they begin to pass out the elements to get our hearts right with the Lord and to help us show his truth and his justice and his mercy. God, we come before you this morning, and we are just so thankful for your mercy and your true justice. God, we are so thankful that you did not enact revenge against us because of our sins and our trespasses, but instead you showed us what true justice and mercy looks like. God, I pray that we never forget what we actually deserve because of our sins against you. But in your holiness and in your love and in your grace, you have not only taken our sin, but you've forgiven us for it. And God, that is the sign of the true fight, that you knew when you were up there on that cross, you were not fighting against flesh and blood. You knew you weren't fighting against Brandon, and you weren't fighting against me and others, God. You are fighting against the power of Satan in this dark and weary world. And that is the fight that you won when you conquered death, hell, and the grave. You truly are the one who brings victory. Help us, Jesus, in this moment to become more like you and to let your justice reign supreme in our lives and to know that when we face battles and fights in this life, it is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the one that you have already won. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your body that was broken for me so that we could have true victory and eternal life. Will you take the bread with me this morning? And will you take the cup? Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was spilt on the cross, on that Calvary, so we could have the relationship you created us to have with you. In your holy, mighty name, Jesus. Amen.